Would you please turn in your Bible to the Proverbs chapter 13? Call this Nuggets for Living. We're going to look at just some nuggets out of chapter 13 and chapter 14. You can do your own research. The Lord he's at the door, and the devil is right there ready to resist him and to keep people back. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, and you want to be on the who's list when he calls you to heaven, okay? Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters that you would bring peace to Jerusalem, for you have said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the neighbors of Jerusalem. Whatever is going on there, we pray for the anger, the bitterness, and the hatred towards the Jewish people, that you would bring reasonable and sane people to realize that we're just humans and that you would speak to their hearts and to their lives. We pray for ourselves here. Lord, you have called us to dwell peaceably with all people as much as possibly lies within us. And we have a heart that has been regenerated and reborn, and no hatred or animosity towards any single person or group as your children. But we do want to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll use us, Lord, to love everybody in this community and all the outreaches around the world that you have us involved in. I pray again, Father, for my brothers and sisters that are sitting here right now, that you would give them a seriousness of the time and the hour, that they realize that you are ready to come back and they live their lives accordingly. Keep them from deception, Lord, and let them have wisdom to understand, as Daniel did, discerning of the times that he lived in. Bless us as we look at your holy wisdom from heaven, and give us these nuggets, Lord, to show us how to live in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a local pastor and priest that went fishing, and they thought, while they're sitting on the side of a road, we better do something to help out the people around us, and they painted a sign, and as they heard a car coming, they showed the sign to every car, and the sign simply said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." And they showed it to every passing car. And then one driver who drove by didn't appreciate the sign very much, and he shouted out his window at them, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts. Get out of here." So all of a sudden, right after he said that, a few moments later, they heard this huge splash, and they looked at each other, and the priest said to the pastor, "You think maybe we should have just written bridge out ahead?" I think that there's more than just a bridge out ahead. I think the end is right in front of us. Chapter 13 of the Proverbs, from the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So a person that's always scoffing and mocking won't take reproof or rebuke when somebody is trying to correct them. They have trouble with their grades in school. They're always hassling. But a wise son listens to his father, and it tells us that inside the home, the father is to be a disciplinarian, not to let kids get away with anything. And if he trains them in the home, when they go out into society, they won't be a mocker or a scoffer, and when they get rebuked, they will accept it as a learning curve. Verse 2, "A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful actually feeds on violence." So some people, you wonder why they like all the violent video games and all the violent movies, and just maybe they're physically violent. Their soul is an unfaithful soul and not one that's leaning towards God. But the man that does well in life, the fruit of his mouth, he's talking from his heart, because the Bible says from the lips come the abundance of your heart. He's a faithful man. He's a man of the scripture. He's a man of love. He's a man of service to God. And this is the man that will eat well and do well because he is serving the Lord, and violence isn't part of his routine or vocabulary. Verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." There are many times every one of us said, "Whoops, I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I could retract that one." We need to guard our mouth. "The soul of a lazy man desires." He's always wanting something, but he has nothing. He's lazy. "But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." So if you tend to be lazy, don't expect much out of life. But if you're diligent and you're hardworking and you're focused, you're going to be successful. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. The righteous guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinners. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. So if you're a godly person, in a sense, our lives are blameless, though we are sinners, because when we do sin and we have been reproved or rebuked, or the error of our way has been shown to us and we ask God to forgive us, we're blameless. Now, there's no religion in the world that allows anybody to be blameless or has a propitiation or a ransom for their sins and the error of their way, except for what Jesus Christ has done. And because he died for us and shed his blood for us, we can cry out to him, Lord, forgive me. And God in 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all you have to do today, and there could be thousands of sin right here, that if we just confess them to the Lord, he is faithful, number one, which means he'll stick with the truth of what he said, and he will accomplish what you're asking. He will cleanse you of your sins and of your unrighteous acts and deeds. It's interesting to take a side note of Mark chapter 1, when John the Baptist came on the scene and he was preaching, it says that the crowds came from every area to see him, and the multitudes were around him as he was preaching a message of repentance. And it said the people came unto him and John baptized them, and they were confessing their sins. If God is actually at work in your life and in my life and in a church's life and in a community's life, people are confessing. They're actually confessing. They're bringing it out. They're no longer hiding it or holding on to it. They're confessing it, and that's a sign of health. If it's something other than the gospel, there's real no conviction to it, but it's some false doctrine or some, you know, over energetic sounding thing that we should get involved in, but it's really not the truth, there's not going to be confession of sin. For no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. So a person that would have a form of godliness but deny the power of God would be a person that would talk maybe godly things or religious things, but they deny the power, and that power would convict them of their sins. They do not have it within them to say that Jesus is Lord, because he's not their Lord. And only if the Spirit comes in you are you able to say that Jesus is the Lord. So a righteous man hates lying. A righteous person guards him whose way is blameless. We look after one another. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. I took some grandkids to see some silly movie the other day, and there was a big poster that I had to turn around. Then I saw it in Subway, I think, and it was the Hellboy. And I thought, why would restaurants and businesses promote the Hellboy of all things? You know, just horns coming out of his head and bright red and, you know, fire and brimstone breath, probably just ugly looking. But don't people see they're promoting hell as opposed to lifting up heaven? And the righteous lift up those that are weak, and they lift up the message of Jesus Christ. But the wicked promote something else. Wickedness overthrows the sinner, ultimately. Verse 7, there's one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. That's the person that goes out and really just works at it. I'm going to get rich, I'm going to get rich, whatever it takes, I'm going to get rich. But ultimately, they have their big home and their big car. And on the news Friday night, I saw a house for sale on the beach on Coast Highway, $65 million in Malibu. And the news commentator said, well, who would want to spend $65 million and live on a busy highway? But there is somebody that's going to say, I've got the most expensive house in California. You could have everything, but still be broke because you don't have eternal life in your heart. So the American dream is to strive for all you can get and get all you can strive for and get it any way you can. But heaven says, no, get salvation and get a relationship with God and you'll always be rich. So there is the person. There is the one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And then there's the other one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. So the person, Jesus said, who tries to save his life is going to lose his life. But the person who will lose his life shall find his life. And if any man will deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow after me, then you're going to be his disciple. You're going to make it to heaven. So the world has taught us all the time, make something of ourself. And the Lord says, deny yourself. You lose yourself. And then God comes into your life and you've actually found yourself for eternity. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. So if you're poor, you're not going to get kidnapped. So it's the ransom of a man's life is his riches. That's what somebody wants if they were to kidnap him. But the poor does not hear rebuke. People just don't bother poor people. They don't rebuke them. They may be drunk or something and yell at the poor person on the street that's begging. But in reality, it's the rich man that's always battling to contend with the world and to fend off those that would want what he has. And your ransom is your riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The lamp of the wicked is going to be put out, but the light of the righteous rejoices. And Jesus said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and they will give glory unto God. So our lives are to be shining, and the righteous person has a right to shine. You know, we look at the brother who's got this ministry in Tanzania. He's got a beautiful wife and beautiful children. And I talked to his children, his oldest boy. I think he's 12. Is he 12? Is he? How old?
10.
He's 10 years old. He seems like he's 12 or 14. Very bright, very focused. Do you see him that way? Okay. I asked him one Sunday after church. I said, so are you enjoying being in San Diego? I miss Tanzania. Really? His heart is just right there to be with those people. And I thought, boy, that's unusual. He's not missing the surfboard or missing the girls in junior high or whatever. He's missing Tanzania because he sees his daddy and his mommy sacrificing their life to love those people and lead them to Jesus. And he's already picked up on that as a young boy. And that's riches in a man's portfolio, that his family would walk with the Lord and would love the Lord. And his fruit is going on. Friday, I was down in Ensenada, and there was a countrywide pastors' conference. And I'm so proud of Juan Domingo, who went to church here, and when he first came, he was working on his master's degree in business at San Diego State University. God spoke to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord and got discipled and went to the very first class of the Horizon School of Evangelism and went to Mexico, and he fell so in love with Mexico on his practicum that he dropped out of his master's program and got his surf van. He surfed every day and between classes and lived for surfing and getting school out of the way, and moves down to Mexico City and lives in his van and knows nobody and prays for everybody that walks by him and starts talking to people. One of his first nights, he's there wondering, what in the world have I done? I'm all alone. And he's in his VW van, and everything he owns is in it. And all of a sudden, the van is being rocked, and he thinks he's in an earthquake. And then he hears these horrible noises, and he looks outside, and it's this crazy guy that's on meth or something is trying to break into his van. So he yells at him, get away from this van, get away from me right now. And he says, oh, Lord, I've done the wrong thing. He drives a long ways across Mexico City, just a long ways, half hour or something like that, and found this quiet, secluded neighborhood and parks in it and goes back to sleep. And all of a sudden, same thing happens. This crazy man had hung on to the back of his van and followed him. And I've never seen anybody attacked by the devil as much as I've seen Juan Domingo, whose real name is John Lilly, but now he's Johnny Sunday. And he's given his heart to these people. And there are 52 pastors that were there from churches that have sprung up through the Calvary Chapel movement. And Juan has planted so many churches. He's moved to Ensenada and turned over all the other churches and started schools of evangelism. And now they have the largest congregation, I think, in Ensenada. He has a daily television show, which the gospel is not on radio or television in Mexico. But he and Jaime Foote, who went to the school of evangelism, who started a great church in Tehuacan and now is in Cuernavaca, he has a television show going. They're both Horizon guys, the first two to get regular television shows. And the people are coming to know the Lord like crazy. And so then a farmer that is a very strong Christian man flew over and picked me up and flew me to Ensenada. And I took him to see what Juan was doing. Well, they have now, I think, 30 acres in a valley, not too far from the toll booths at the freeway. And they have another 25 acres that they just got. And I remember walking in that rattlesnake-infested place with Juan saying, "What are you thinking? There's no road here. It's all dirt and bumps. Well, we're going to have a Bible school, and we're going to have an orphanage for handicapped children, and we're going to have housing over here." And we walked around, and I said, "He's smoking something from the Bible. I don't know what. What's going on here?" And then I walk with him all around the place, and here's buildings that are up and hundreds of people, dozens of people around eating, and people laying pipe, and students getting ready to come to the college, and the dorms for the staff are up, and now a home for 12 handicapped, fatherless, motherless children. And I look at, here I am saying, "Oh, I don't know how you could do this." And he does it. And it's amazing. You know, his light is shining. But if he was still the old John Lilly, smoking pot down at Mission Beach, getting stoned and partying with the girls on Friday and Saturday night, coming back with a hangover to school, and his light would have gone out a long time ago. I think of Bill Goodrich, who was a real estate broker from Coronado Island, and his wife was a stewardess with PSA Air. And they came one evening and gave their hearts to Jesus. And Bill grew so quickly in the Lord, and then he became my assistant pastor and then the administrator. And when it was time for him to move on, he moves to his sister-in-law's apartment with his wife and two little kids. They start a Bible study with two or three people. And now there are nine horizons in the state of Indiana. And he just like Juan Domingo. They just see the Lord. Their light shines. He calls me one day and he says, "I want you to pray for me." And I said, "What for?" And he said, "Well, we're going to buy a high school in the inner city." And I said, "You got the money?" He said, "No, don't have a dime." And I said, "Well, it sounds like you're from San Diego. Go for it." So they went and bid on this high school and didn't have any money at all. It was like a 1952-49 era brick school in a really tough area of town. And there were some warehouses with manufacturing going on. And they went and they bid. And they had like, oh, I forget, a week or something. You'd come up with all the money. And at the auction, after they won the bid and nobody else had bid, a businessman came up as they was walking away and says, "I own the businesses across the street there in those buildings, and you will have a check for the full amount of this auction." He had no idea they had no money, but God had spoken to him. And I'm not even sure that he's a Christian man or a church-going man, but he was wise enough to realize that if a church comes in here, the neighborhood won't go backwards, and they will turn around the bad kids that are in this neighborhood. So then Bill just starts going. I fly back there on the radio. So we do a radio rally at the Hilton, and several hundred people are there. And he says, "Before you leave, tomorrow morning, could we go look at some property?" I said, "Of course." So we go look at 80-some acres of property. "What are you looking at this for, Bill?" "It's a retreat center." And I said, "What are you looking at this for?" And it had a house from the Civil War era, an old farmhouse, and then a lake, a little pond, and some other buildings scattered around, but forest, untouched forest. And he said, "Well, we're looking at this 80 acres, and we'd probably like to have that other 20, and maybe..." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, just pray." I said, "Bill, you're wasting your time." He has the 80 acres, the 20 acres, the 15 acres. They have the lake, the pond. They have a radio station. They have a high school, a junior high school, an elementary school, a large congregation, a gymnasium. His light is shining. And he used to sit here just like you're sitting here. But had Bill gone on the way that he was headed as a nice worldly man, but still worldly, his light could be out. And then to inspire men to raise him up, and all through Indiana now, there are nine horizons that Bill has helped birth and train the men to go out and to do the work. So when you look at these proverbs, try to apply them sometimes to people's lives. The ransom of a rich man is his money and his assets, but the poor man, he doesn't have to worry about that. But the light of the righteous man is really his riches, rejoices. But the wicked man, or the lamp of the evil person, is ultimately going to die, and it's going to be over with. What are you doing in their life? So then he says in verse 11, "Wealth that is gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." So if you're crooked, or you're cutting corners, or you're saying, "Well, I'm not going to tell the IRS about this," God knows. You can't hide from God. He's watching what you're signing. He's watching what you're talking about. And wealth gained by dishonesty is going to eventually just dry up in a person's life. But the person that really works hard and labors with their own hands, it's going to increase. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's true, isn't it? If you don't have any hope, you get depressed. We saw in verse 25 of the 12th chapter that anxiety or a heavy heart, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word will bring joy. And here he amplifies that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it becomes a tree of life. So when you're hoping for something, it seems like it's never going to come. Your heart gets sick. You get depressed. And when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. I caught myself the last couple months every morning getting in the shower. And one of the first things I'd pray about was I would just hope the Lord could deliver from something and take care of this. And then I realized after this is my first prayer every morning. This thing's chewing on me. And then I realized, forget it, Lord. If you don't want to, I just love you and you're fun to be with anyhow. But when you do have hope and it gets deferred, you get down and you say, rats. And then the Lord always comes along and does something better. What was that stupid movie, Dumb and Dumber? And they sell their shag dog, whatever it was, the car, and all of a sudden one of them stand on the roadside and the guy comes on this little mini bike and he's all hunched over and he's frozen. And Jim Carrey says, you know what? Just when I think you've done the most stupidest thing, then you go out and redeem yourself. You know, he says, this was even stupider than anything he had done. But the Lord always comes along and does something better for us. So hope deferred. If you have deferred hope, it's not being fulfilled today, and it's causing depression or anxiety, let it go. When the desire comes, it's the tree of life, and God will bring the tree of life. He who despises the word, would you underline this, please? He who despises the word will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. If you despise the word of God, and you can despise it, well, say, well, I don't speak badly of it, but you despise it because you don't read it, you don't study it, you don't meditate it, you're actually despising it. And you need to love the word of God. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but the person who fears the commandment or the word of the scriptures will be rewarded. Now, I'd like to point out three psalms to you that will help you understand how much the people of Israel love the word from King David's point of view. The 19th chapter, the 7th verse of Psalms, Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we're all simple, but we can realize from reading Proverbs that we can get wisdom. The statutes of the Lord are right, how to live, rejoicing the heart because we know that we're doing the right things in life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's refreshing to hear the word of God. It's pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So when Solomon's talking about riches, he's understanding from David, the riches are that you are in the word and God ministers to you. You come alive spiritually. God is real to you. And his commandments, statutes, his truths are pure and righteous altogether. And they will bless you. Now look at Psalm 1. The very first psalm that David writes is so poetic and so beautiful. But he starts out again with this emphasis on the word. And his son, Solomon, says, he who despises the word is going to be destroyed. David was a man that loved the word, and though he was a major sinful person, lustful man, he was a repenter of his sins. Blessed or blessed is the man. And that word is interesting because in the two languages of the Bible, the Greek, the Hebrew, it means exactly the same thing. Oh, how much to be envied is the person. So you're to be envied, this man that he's talking about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, this is what he spends his pastime in. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's always got the book open. He's always meditating, just reading it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And the person that is doing this, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, what a promise to you that you will be successful, prospering in whatever you do. But while other people are drying up, your leaf won't dry up because you are wise enough to see that summer was coming. It's the time to reap because winter will follow directly behind. But the ungodly are not so. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who obeys and loves the commandments shall flourish. The ungodly are not so. Contrast. Night and day. Light and dark. Black and white. Contrast. But the ungodly are not so. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives it away, and therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor shall sinners be standing in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So Solomon picked up his wisdom from his dad, who taught him so much. And in this verse that we looked at in 13th chapter, he who despises the word knew the psalms of his daddy, and he realized that you will grow if you will love his word. The law of the Lord, the law of the wise, is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Now that's important because we realize in that 14th verse that you can have life, and then that life can take you, and you can be used to turn somebody away from the snares of death, just like the scriptures were used to bless you. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So if you have good understanding, gaining favor, your business seems to click along, your family clicks along. But if you're not a wise person, you're unfaithful to the scriptures and to God, it's a hard road you're hoeing. Things are just always a bump and grind. It's always stressful. You've been unfaithful. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. So as the sons and daughters of the Lord, you and I are the ambassadors for Christ, as Paul the Apostle taught the first century church. And we bring health and good news to people, and it will bless them and give them encouragement when they're down and lost. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So especially for mothers and fathers, while your children are still young, you need to discipline them. You need to stand when you say no and when you say yes. Because they're going to grow up, and the lack of the discipline will transfer over to their spiritual well-being. And they'll have no discipline in their spiritual well-being, but they'll be lost. So poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction. So even if you have a kid that stomps their feet and says, "I hate you," and they slam the door, you still love them, and you still discipline them. And you don't let a child rule the house. And you don't talk to a child as if they're an adult. You don't reason with them. They're not there, though they have tricked you to think, with their platform shoes on and their big growl, that they are in charge and they can take you out. No, they can't. And you need to love them so much that you'll really stand firm with them, because this verse tells us it's going to be dangerous when they grow up. If you don't love them and help them, poverty and shame will come to them, to him who disdains correction. But he who regards a rebuke is going to be a person that will end up being honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Feels good when we finish a good work. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So instead of doing good things and accomplishing good things, to them it's an abomination to quit being a bad guy, quit being a dealer, quit being, you know, a troublemaker. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Circle that one. That's a nugget for living. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's an old English proverb that says it this way: we become like the company we keep. Solomon had already taught, choose your friends well. And this is very important. He who walks with wise men will be wise. You know, you think of Ham. or cheeseburgers. No, Ham, the son of Noah. Think of Ham. He is the second son of Noah. And you remember, I believe it's the 14th chapter, maybe the 13th chapter of Genesis. And Noah has been on the ark with his family and those animals, and they release him on the mountains of Ararat. And one of the first things that he does is he builds an altar unto the Lord. Only 8 people survived in the entire human race from this judgment of God. And it says that he built an altar and lit a fire and put a offering unto the Lord in a sweet-smelling odor, a fragrance of a sweet-smelling odor raised up to heaven unto the Lord. He was a man that loved God. He trusted God. He was called of God. He had a rough job to do, to build an ark, to take 120 years on a project and have all your neighbors laugh at you and mock you, and your sons growing up being mocked and turned against. But 3 of the girls in the community loved his sons and loved him and Mrs. Noah. As one little girl said, she knew Noah's wife's name. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, well, it's Joan of Arc. I said, no, I don't think that's it. But these boys, they had problems. And each one of them, the human race, the Caucasian, the Asian, and the black, all came out of these boys. And Ham, it tells us, his father had planted vineyards after the ark had settled and they went out to establish life again. And he had gotten drunk from drinking some of the wine from the grapes. And it says that Ham saw his father lying in his tent naked, and he went and he told his other 2 brothers. That was a sin. You know, love covers a multitude of sin. And he should have covered his father and just said nothing about it. So it showed that he had no respect for his father, which means he had no respect for God, ultimately. And he was making his dad look weak and beaten up. And so the other 2 brothers, Japheth and Ham, Shem, Japheth, they came along and they took a blanket and they walked backwards into the tent and covered him up. Doesn't sound like much, but it tells you the character was totally different from number 2 son. They were probably shook that Ham did such a thing and said such a thing and didn't respect dad. So they have character. They walk backwards. They cover him up. They don't even look at his nakedness. And we then find out that Ham becomes the father of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were the problem to Israel all their life because of one rebellious son. And we know nothing else about him, but we know that he raised a group of people that became devil worshipers, aborted their children, did everything wicked that the devil asked them to. But Noah was totally different. See, he's like this proverb to us, he who walks with wise men. Noah was with the wise. He was a descendant of Seth, the book of Genesis tells us. And from the time that Cain killed Abel, men turned towards the devil on the planet. And they were wicked and evil and did whatever is right in their own eyes. And then Seth was born to Eve. And from that day forward, men began to call upon the Lord. So Seth was around at the time, passing on godliness. And he raised up a godly stream. And Cain raised up an ungodly scene, a group of people. And that's why today we have good and evil on the planet. Had that one son, Cain, and the one son, Ham, been godly like their siblings, we would have a pretty peaceful place living according to God. But one group hates the Bible, hates God, hates the concept of a Messiah and a resurrection, crucifixion. The other one absolutely loves and adores it. And in the midst of this good group over here, there are those that say they belong here, but they really have hearts of these people, and they're not really disciplined over here. So you need to get really right if you think you're over here, because Jesus said that in the last days, people will come knocking on the door and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Did not we prophesy in your name and do many good works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I knew you not. So to say that you're a horse when really you're a donkey doesn't make you a horse. You know, say that you're a chicken when really you're a bald eagle doesn't make you a chicken. So you need it in here. You need to be born again, experience a new birth. So wisdom comes. So Noah walked with the wise, the descendant of Seth, which was a long line of godly men, so he grew up with them and walked with them. Just before the flood had come, he was handed the torch of testimony. When they all started dying off, and he said, okay, you're going to be the man. You've got to keep this torch going. You've got to keep the light of the world going. You've got to keep God in front of the people. Though the whole planet is turned against God, you stand for righteousness. So Noah, in turn, handed it off to Shem, and eventually it was handed into the hands of Abraham, and then ultimately Abraham, the man of faith, who had righteousness accounted to him, handed it to David, and David finally, through his loins, handed it to Jesus Christ. In Genesis 5:22, it tells us that Enoch walked with God. He was raptured and taken up to heaven, like the church is going to be, just short of 70 years before Noah was born. So Noah had heard the stories, these wonderful stories about creation and about Adam, about Eve. He heard the stories about how it all happened and what was going on. And he needed to pass this story on. And Seth, the founder of the godly line, he himself only died 14 years before Noah was called to get that ark going. So he knew all about Seth. So he knew personally from one of the sons of Adam and Eve what the garden looked like, what the garden felt like, what life was supposed to be, and now what it is. He had all this in him. It's like God took a computer program and saved it, buried it, a time capsule. But he put it into a man. He said, Noah, you got to carry the truth on because this planet's in rebellion, and I'm going to destroy all the people, but I'm going to keep you and your family, and from you is going to come the human race. And Noah passed it on. Two of his sons go forth. Shem becomes the godly one. Then Abraham is called. And then David comes on the scene. And now you're on the scene. So God has brought that message from the garden to the ark to you. That there are a group of people that think it's okay to murder babies in a mother's womb. They say it's okay to harm people and hurt people and rape people and kill people and drug people and steal from people and rob from people and destroy people and to worship the archenemy of God. But you are to be standing that your light so shines that the lamp will never be put out, that all men will see your good works, like those that have gone out from here and are doing phenomenal things. And I look back when I was down there with Juan, I was just thinking, gee whiz, I just wrote him when I got back. I said, if I get 1% of the rewards you get when you get to heaven, I'm going to be a pretty wealthy dude. I mean, just to think that you give your life to the Lord and the fruit starts abounding to your account. If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. Noah could speak with Jared, and he could ask about his son. He knew Jared, and tell me about Enoch. How is it that he is raptured? Noah could visit his great-grandfather, Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live, over 900 years old. Methuselah knew the whole story, and he could sit down and say, tell me about it. What was it like, Grandpa? You're so full of wisdom and understanding. Please tell me. And I want it to be passed on to my boys. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch's example actually rubbed off on Noah. He walked with wise men. Genesis 6:9. Noah walked with God. You walk with wise men, you're going to be wise. You walk with fools, you're going to be fooled, and you're going to be a fool. So in closing, on the 14th chapter, well, let's look at verse 22, one little nugget. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So he's thinking about his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his life is being led in such a way of wisdom. Now, there are many men that are not men in our society that have left their houses, their children, their wives for various reasons, and they leave no inheritance. Oh, they could leave some money or a car or something, but there's no spiritual inheritance. And a wise man is a man that's thinking that Jesus and the gospel, God, everything from creation on needs to be in the heart of my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and pass it on. Much food is in the fallow around the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He doesn't let it keep going on. He's disciplined. Hold it, stop, let's talk about this. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall always be in want. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands. She destroys her marriage, her relationships. And a wise woman is always encouraging, uplifting her husband, always trying to stand with him through the thick and thin of things. The Bible says that the woman is the weaker of the two vessels. And our society says, no, the woman is to be the stronger of the vessels. And so we always have tension. But the wise woman does all she can to build up her house, her family, her children, always with encouraging words, staying close to the Lord in submission and respect. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. So somebody despises the Lord, they're perverse in their way. And then I'd like to finish with verse 4. This is one I've loved for when I first discovered it many years ago. Where no oxen are, the trough or the stable is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now that's a good one. Let me put it up on the screen for you of the Living Bible translation. An empty stable stays clean, but there is no income from an empty stable. And how I've always applied this is, okay, I have one life to live. 26 years of it I lived for myself. Nothing. The rest of my life, if it's 26 hours, 26 days, 26 years, or 100 years, I'm going to live it for God, to do all I can in serving Him. Many people are afraid to work beyond their 9 to 5, and their stable looks very pristine. Some people never venture out to step of faith, and they have such a pretty stable. I mean, you could eat off the floor. The rake and the broom and the brush and the dustpan are all on little hooks. You know, they have the shiny garage floor in their stable. They just want everybody to look at how clean my stable is. And then there's the messy one. Well, the messy one means that there's a ox that is out plowing in the field. You come along and it's just all full of dirt and who knows what else. And it's been beat up and scratched and marred. And there are a lot of people like that who have the pristine stable. Their life is clean and it's always clean. Many people are afraid to make waves or to try new things. And there are only a handful of people that get things done. Their stables are pretty dirty. Yes, you'll take hits for stepping out by faith and trying things that other people haven't tried. And your stable may look a little messy. Yes, you'll make mistakes in life. Yes, you won't have all the answers. Yes, you won't always be right. But yes, you did try to do something and you were laboring hard at it. And your stable is going to show it. Don't be like this ox. There is no ox. This man just said, look at my stable. It's like a clean stable is very impressive. But a dirty stall says the ox is out plowing hard and a lot's getting done. So whenever a lot is getting done, you're going to see some messes and some mistakes and some piles over here. And things have to be swept and raked and shoveled and cleaned up. But when it's ultra pristine and somebody is so self-serving and so prideful that, Miss Goody Two-Shoes and, you know, the guy that would never do anything but be prim and proper could never look down at somebody in a lesser state of life in him is going to have that pristine place. There was a religious woman who had to do a lot of traveling for her business. She hated flying. She just hated being on airplanes. It made her always so nervous. So she always took her Bible along with her. And one day they were in. She was sitting on a plane next to a very wealthy businessman. And he was asking what that book was. And she said, it's the Bible. And he said, you really believe that book? You really believe that stuff that is in there? And she said, oh, of course I do believe it. It's the Bible. It's truth. And he said, well, what about the guy that was swallowed up by the whale? She replied, oh, you mean Jonah? Yeah, Jonah. What about that guy swallowed by a whale? Yes, I believe it because it's in the Bible. You really believe that a guy was swallowed by a whale and spit out and made it? And he asked, well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the belly of the whale? And she said, well, you know what? I don't really know, but I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And he very smugly says, well, what if he didn't go to heaven? And she said, well, in that case, you'll have to ask him. The wisdom of God will keep you from hell and provide an entrance into heaven for you and for the people you love. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, as your pastor, I guess one of the greatest things that I could pray for this flock is that you would give them wisdom. Lord, I can only read your words, but you can transfer them like a download from a computer to an iPod. You can take the transfer and put your word and your truth and your ideas into their hearts. And I would pray from the very top row of the bleachers on the left all the way to the right to the bottom floor here for those that are in the overflow rooms and in the cafeteria that are watching on closed circuit. For those people that are watching on the internet or listening on the radio, I would pray for this group of people that I know you love, that you would pour out wisdom. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling, they would see today that maybe they have despised your word. not being mean or gruff or atheistic or anti-God or anti-Christ, but they've despised it. They just don't see any necessity to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to love it, to learn it, to walk it, to live it, to breathe it. So I would pray that there would be a whole fresh crop before your throne, like the sweet fragrance of Noah's sacrifice on that first altar, of new people that would open up to falling in love with the Bible. They would just find a whole new world in them and around them. And then, Lord, I pray that this wisdom would be used to help keep them and their friends and families on your narrow path. For we know the days are short, the days are evil. We know that Jerusalem is surrounded by all of her enemies, and it has become a stumbling block. And we know these are things that you warned us of in wisdom, that you would give us some signs, and these signs would be shown at the end of the time. So may wisdom be dispersed, and may those that are struggling be honest with themselves and confess, Lord, I realize why I'm struggling. I've been doing it on my own. I haven't looked to you. Lord, may you bless us, that you would help us. We can't do this thing called life on our own, and we desperately need you. So would you please bless these people right now? Would you refresh them? Your word is pure. It is righteous altogether. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Lord, David saw it, knew it, and sang about it. And so we pray that we could be wiser today than we were when we woke up this morning. And by loving your word, we'll become wiser every hour of every subsequent day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and thank you for being here. Have a super safe Sunday. And please, take it to heart. Maybe you're not a reader. I hear people, well, I don't like to read. My eyes are bad. Well, my eyes are bad. I can't read at all. I'm doing this all by memory. You know, and maybe you're just not prone to read. Once he stabs you in the heart and you get a look at what's going on in that book, it just becomes something you want to read all the time. And it's amazing how you can pick it up and all of a sudden the situation you're involved in or you've been praying about, it's right there. You just see it and say, oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. And it's one way that he is able to tap you on the shoulder. And you turn, yeah, oh, it's you. Yeah. He likes to remind us, and I beg him this all the time. Just show me you're real. I feel so far away. Show me you're real. And he'll do it. He'll do it in his word. And what is the coolest way is he'll do it through other people by just loving you. And if they come to you and they say, you know, I was reading in the Bible today. And you go, oh, and you know it's God loving that person to love you, to tell you his message. And you begin to understand the value of people and how insidious it is, this world we live in that has no value at all on people. You're the greatest thing that God ever created. You're not bumblebees or snails or tulips or roses. You're people. You're alive. But this world has been designed to crush you and to make you a slave. First to yourself, secondly to the world. And when you are a slave to yourself and to the world, there's no getting out of it. You are a prisoner, though you seem to be free. So the Lord comes and breaks those chains and by his word gives you eternal life. And then you begin seeing as Noah did, as Enoch did, as Adam did. And it's a wonderful walk. It's a walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. God bless you.